Good morning, church. Once again, a blessing to be with you today. I hope you're doing well. For all our visitors, we are thankful to have you with us today and hope that you'll stay around for a few moments to allow us to get to know you better. We are being challenged this year to rise up and build. It's an important subject that we need to focus on. When we consider the state of the church here in 2023, in some areas it's doing quite well. In other areas, it's in a nosedive. And in other areas, perhaps it is plateaued. But it's important for us to recognize the importance of moving forward, rising up, building, and encouraging the body of Christ to be the very best that it can be, regardless of where we are, regardless of what the calendar says, regardless of what our current circumstances are. We need to be the best that we can be. We have drawn our lessons from Nehemiah and Nehemiah's example, how he had a vision, how he understood what was happening. You see the quote up on the board that the survivors, his brethren, were in distress. So he prayed. He made himself aware of the circumstances and he arrived at a plan for rebuilding the walls and repairing the gates to the city of Jerusalem. And that's where our theme has come from this year. Let us rise up and build. Would you pray with me as we begin? Holy Father, we love you and we praise your high and holy name. You are truly the God above all things, our creator, our sustainer. And Father, we, in your presence, oftentimes don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we don't even know what to ask. But Father, we pray that you would empower us this year and in the coming years, until your Son returns, to put forth every effort to making you known to a lost and dying world. Help us, Father, to repair the things that need repair, to strengthen those things that are already strong and make them even stronger. That you may be glorified, that your Son's name may be praised. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us and the challenges that stand before us. And we ask you to bless us as we open up your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this concept, there is a formula that is laid out for us in the scripture of how to move the church in the direction that Christ desires for her to be in. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. We've studied this, and as a way of reminder, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We've spent a great deal of time looking into these verses and applying them across the spectrum. We're going to continue doing that today. Jesus Christ gave us apostles and prophets that still remain for us in God's Word. They're still teaching us the same thing that they have taught for over 1,900 years. That teaching has not changed. That teaching is there for us to benefit from personally, for our relationship with God to be more beneficial in our lives, but also for the building up of the body of Christ. He's given us evangelists, he's given us elders, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In order that we would be built up, that we would become a mature body, not tossed around by every new thing that comes our way, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but that we would understand that it requires every part to do its share. We've talked about our body, and the next 2 weeks following today, we're going to talk about many members, one body. We're going to talk about that for a couple of weeks. You know, when I came here this morning, I didn't leave my pinky behind. It came with the body. So did my lungs. And some of you may question this next one. So did my brain. The point being, the body is supposed to function as one. When a body does not function as one, it is unhealthy. Whether from disease or other such thing, when the body does not work together, it is now sick. And it needs to be healed. We need to make certain that we recognize those facts. And we're going through this series of lessons to help us to understand that we need to be equipped for every good work, for the ministry, to serve, so the body can be built up. And you might be saying, well, what can I do? I'm just a pinky toe in the body of Christ. We need our pinky toes too, just like I needed my pinky to come along with me. Every part is critical to the growth and existence of the body of Christ. There's not an unimportant part. We have different roles to play, but we all do have a role to play. Anybody recognize these young men? This is 2001. In 2001, we had 5 elders. Our average attendance was 390. We had 5 elders. And you'll recognize 2 of these guys up here for sure, because one's sitting right here in front of me. He hasn't changed a bit. Maybe a little bit more gray, but that's about all. And then John Bell's 6th grade portrait. How does he stay so young? I don't understand. Now, he's off visiting his family this weekend. He's taking care of his parents and visiting with brothers and sisters. He is fortunate in his 60s, late 60s, to still have both of his parents alive. What a blessing that is. And close enough where he can go visit them, so we're thankful he has that opportunity. These were our elders then. All of these were our deacons. We had a lot of deacons back then. There was a lot of work taking place. And they were overseeing ministries that had been assigned to them by the elders so that those works could continue, they could thrive, they could plug people into them, things could work the way that they were supposed to work. Back in 2001, we had 18 deacons and 5 elders. We've got 6 elders and 8 deacons now. When we do an assessment, when we become aware of areas where we are deficit, we need to fix those areas. There's a lot of work that is not getting done now because nobody is in charge of it. It is not the elder's job to do the deacon's work. Now, this is held true throughout my ministry in so many places. And it's why the church, to a certain extent, is in the condition that it's in. We have elders doing, or excuse me, we have preachers doing elders' work. We have elders doing deacons' work, and we have deacons sitting around wondering why they're deacons. Jesus Christ himself established those positions for the church to function correctly. Now, some of you are kind of talented, and you can probably walk on your hands, but your hands are not designed to walk on. And your arms are going to get pretty tired because the muscles are not large enough for you to do that for a long period of time like the muscles in your legs are. Your body is designed rightly for you to walk on your feet. When you operate, when your body's healthy and you're operating the way you're supposed to operate, you can walk around. Sometimes you can even run. You can jump. You can do all kinds of things. But your hands are not given to you for that purpose, though, some, like I said, some of you are talented enough to do that. When we have the hands walking, the church is not going to function correctly. This right here is one of our barometers, and we've shown a lot of barometers over the last 8-9 weeks of some areas where we need to pick it up. We need to fix some things. Now, what's a deacon? The word diakonos is used multiple ways in the scripture. It is defined as one who executes the commands of another. It is a servant, an attendant, or a minister. And it can also refer to a person who waits tables, who serves drink and food. In the New Testament, and I'm going to draw this just from a couple of chapters in Romans, this word can be used many different ways because it is a generic word. Its context determines how it is used. In Romans chapter 13, verse 4, Paul writes, speaking of the governing authorities, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister to avenge, or an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Twice in that verse, the governing authorities are called a deacon. That's the word diakonos. Twice in the same verse. Chapter 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus Christ here is called a deacon, translated servant. And a little further over in chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Phoebe is referred to as a deacon. Now, the context is going to determine for us how this word is used. If we apply the same meaning in every situation, we're going to do it desperate harm to the text. The scriptures teach us that we are all servants, every one of us in the body of Christ. We may serve in different capacities, but we are all deacons in the body of Christ. No one gets away without being a deacon. You've got to serve. We all have a role to play in that service. However, there are special servants in the body of Christ that hold an office called deacon. And there are characteristics of these individuals that allow them to be selected for this role. We've talked about elders for a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about deacons today. Returning to our scripture reading from a few moments ago, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we look down below this scripture reading, Paul gives us what in essence is the thesis statement for this letter. It is found in verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The things that are being written in 1 Timothy are being written to an evangelist at Ephesus. His name was Timothy. Timothy was being told how the church was to function as the church, how he was and those within the body were to conduct themselves in the house of God, in the body of Christ. And the house of God there is not talking about brick and mortar. It's talking about the body of Christ, the church. Because it can't be talking about the building because it doesn't say anywhere that children can't run. Catch up to me here. Okay. So, that's why he's writing. In chapter 2, he's talking about men and women's roles, how they were to conduct themselves. He begins talking about elders in chapter 3, who those men were supposed to be. And now he's talking about deacons. He's not talking about the government. He's talking about an office within the body of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses his letter to the saints in Philippi along with the elders and deacons. He's not saying the saints weren't also servants. He is separating out these offices for a specific reason. Likewise, deacons. Likewise, how? This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And that section is talking about the wives of both elders and deacons, by the way. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They're to be reverent. They're to be respectful individuals. They're not to be irreverent. Now, that's just deacons, right? The rest of us can be irreverent. We can fail to exercise respect, right? Do you remember when we were talking about the characteristics of a man who would serve as an elder? And you remember when we got down to the end what I told you all? That these really are characteristics that every person should enjoin in the body of Christ. Well, you're going to see the same thing here. So you can go to sleep now and I'll wake you up during the invitation. Not double-tongued. What did Jesus say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What you speak should be what you mean. Not given to much wine. We talked about that before. This deals that we need to be clear-minded, but it also has an effect on our influence upon others. Not greedy for money. In other words, we are not motivated by money. God knows we need money. He knows you need money. He knows I need money. He knows deacons need money. He knows elders need money. But there's a difference between something you need as a tool and then allowing that tool to become your focus or your God. Not greedy for money. holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Deacons need to understand the proper doctrine of Christ. They need to understand those things related to, pertaining to, New Testament Christianity. In other words, we don't baptize them and put them in the office of deacon. Because they first have to be tested. Give them responsibilities. See how they do. Encourage them. Guide them. Allow them to expand their ability to serve until such time as you see they are prepared to accept this role, this office of deacon. Blameless, just like our elders. No unrepented of sin. If it was sinless, nobody would ever qualify for any of this. None of us would. Blamelessness means you're keeping short accounts with God. When you recognize you've done something, you go to God. Maybe you're not sure, you go to God. You keep those short accounts with God, and it allows you to continue as you're walking in the light in a justified state before God. Because sooner or later, if we allow those things to keep dragging behind us, they're going to get heavier and heavier, and they're going to slow us down in our walk with God. We keep those short accounts with God. Now remember, our deacons are serving as examples too, showing us how we're supposed to live our lives. Scripturally married. This idea of a husband of one wife, you know, I've heard every argument in the world. Man's wife was faithful. He was faithful. She passed away. He remarries a woman who's a widow or single, and she's faithful and he's faithful. Oh, he can't be a deacon. He's got two wives. Where do we come up with this stuff? If God recognizes the marriage is valid, we have no right to protest it. God's the only one that matters. And if God says, this person is married in my sight, then we need to move on. Ruling his household well, same as the elder. You want to make sure, because if a person can't handle his own affairs, how can he handle the affairs of the body of Christ? We don't want to put somebody in charge when they can't even handle the little things in their life. Now, why do we need deacons? Go with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This is early in the church history, before the persecution started scattering them from Jerusalem. The apostles were serving as the elders of the church in Jerusalem at this time. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. They did not speak Hebrew. They had been raised out away from the homeland, and Greek was their tongue. So there's a complaint that the Hellenists are having against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, speaking of the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Do you recall one of the definitions of a deacon? A waiter, one who serves tables. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, I've heard arguments, these are not deacons, these are deacons, these are not deacons. Listen, what role did they serve? Because this is what is important. The elders were the apostles. It was not proper for them to stop what they were doing dealing with the spiritual matters pertaining to the Christians to stop and sweep the sidewalk. To stop and wait tables. To stop and do whatever we should assign to another person to do so that they can tend to the Word of God and to the spiritual well-being of the body of Christ. That is the role that deacons play in the body of Christ. So whether these were officially deacons or not, they served that role. It is the purpose to free elders' attention away from the material so that they can focus on the spiritual needs. The spiritual needs of the body. These men carry out the work, the ministries. They oversee those ministries. And they attend to the needs of others. Primarily, physical needs. There's a spiritual component to it. There's a material component to what elders do. We understand that, but their primary focus is the spiritual. Primary focus of the deacons is on the material. That's why I made mention the other day, you know, it's every time, there's gumballs on the walkway or whatever, don't go to an elder about that. Go to a deacon or another person whose assignment it is to deal with that. And I'm gonna have Steve Holways back here. If the lady's toilet stopped up, don't run to Steve. Find Bill, find Ben, find another man, and allow him the freedom to be an elder. That's his position. But what, you know, we think, well, you know, I'm gonna go right to the top. I'm going to go right to the top. No. They need to be focused on spiritual matters. We need deacons. We've only got 8 currently. We need deacons to oversee these things. They need to be given responsibilities. The congregation needs to be informed as to who these deacons are. And whenever there's a question about those things, our elders or whomever it may be, you need to go see this one. You need to go see that one. People will learn. The congregation will grow. How do we know? Look at the next verse. Then, when, after these men were appointed to this task, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. When we do God's things God's way, we will be right. We will be blessed, and the church will grow the way God has designed for it to grow. Us as individuals, us collectively as the body of Christ. That is, unless we've got a better idea than God. We should be very careful about that. To presume that we know better than God does. God knows your needs better than even you know your needs. God sent Jesus to address those needs when you didn't even know you had that need. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Romans 5 verse 8, Christ died for us. He made the way for us to return to Him, to be reconciled to Him, to have our relationship restored that was severed in the fall. We need that relationship. That relationship only comes about by following God's word as well. The truth of that relationship can only exist according to the teachings and guidance of God's word. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 24, that unless you believe that I am He, you will all die in your sins. You know, that there's a starting place in this journey of faith. That starting place is with belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus comes to us in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, and says that unless you all repent, you will likewise perish. There's a change of mind. Once we believe who Jesus is, we have to change our way of thinking. That's what repentance is. Change a way of thinking, let that lead to a change in our actions, in our life. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that if we confess Jesus before men, He will confess us before His Father in heaven. Would you want Jesus to say your name before the throne of God? I do. And I hope He's saying it a lot and in a good way. But He says in the next verse, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Would you like Jesus to stand before the Father and say, I don't know Him and I don't know her? Nobody wants that. Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. There's two parts of that verse. And people misconstrue what that verse is teaching. The first part is telling you how to be saved. The second part is telling you how to be lost. You want to be lost? Don't believe. You want to be saved? Believe and be baptized. That is immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 6 and tells us it is a burial in water. That we are buried into his death. And raised to walk in a new life just as Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. That in that act we are crucifying the old man and being set free from our sins. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 7 teaches that plainly. Paul also writes to the Galatian church in chapter 3, 26, 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. You want me to tell you the significance of that? I don't have all day, but let me give you a real quick one. When God looks down and you've been baptized into Christ and he looks at you, you know what he doesn't see? He doesn't see you and your sins. He sees his Son. Where are you in relationship to your clothes? You're in them. Where are they? They are on you. When you look at me, you might say, that's an ugly suit Mark has on. Boy, that's a hideous tie, but you're seeing my clothing. When God looks at you, he sees that you're wearing his Son. What a blessed thought that you've been clothed in Christ. God's scripture is plain. God's plan is plain. And if you're here today and you have not obeyed that blessed gospel and put on Christ in baptism, I encourage you today to give your thoughts to that. And allow your thoughts to turn to actions. That you can be joined with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Be clothed in Christ. Cleansed of your sins. Added to the body of Christ. And able to walk in newness of life. Would you like to do that today? We would love to help you with that. Maybe you've done those things and maybe your life is a mess. Maybe because of sickness, economic reasons, relationship, who knows what's going on in your life. But we want to help you. We want to pray with you, pray for you, and encourage you today. Do you have a need of any kind that we can assist you with? Won't you make it known to us as together we stand and sing this morning?
I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is